Father, we just thank you for this joyous morning, this morning that you give. Today is a day that you have made, and we will be glad and rejoice in it. We thank you for the opportunity to sow into your kingdom financially, to be a part of what you're doing in the earth. And we just pray your blessing over it. In Jesus' name, amen.
To those who are part of this church family, John Hobbs needs no introduction. For me, he's been a friend since 1979. I can't count the years. It's a long, not a lot of years. I don't do the math well when I have to cross the year 2000, but it's a long time. And God really anoints him. So, John, I just want to welcome you to come on up. And, Lord, just bless our hearts as we open them to hear your word. And bless John as he speaks.
Those of you who've been able to be with us, over this weekend, it has been a sweet time. It's really been a good time to spend time together. It's been a great time to explore what God is doing in each of our lives and to be able to share that with other people and just to encourage one another in our journey. So it has been a great time for me. I always feel at home when I come up here. Whether it's back there in the little fellowship hall and the kitchen, or whether it's out here with you guys in the sanctuary. I always feel at home here, so thank you for receiving me, for praying for me, for thinking about our ministry, mine and Kenny's, throughout the year. We really appreciate your love, appreciate your support, and are just grateful when we have a chance to come and be with you. I thought I'd mention to you, those of you who don't understand what good styling looks like in terms of clothing, I want you to notice that my laces in my tennis shoes match my sweater, and I just think it's kind of cool that instead of buying dress shoes, you can buy tennis shoes and buy laces that match whatever it is you're wearing. Truth of the matter is, I had the old people's disease. I had some gout in my left foot. How many here have had gout? I know none of you 15-year-olds have had gout. Am I the only old dude that had gout? Thank you, baby. You're a young, sweet thing. You had the gout too? Oh. Well, I had told somebody last night, a beautiful young lady, I said, listen, if the enemy comes and offers you options, and one of them is gout, basically you need to choose whatever else he's offered. Because gout is a painful thing. Man, when you're laying in bed and you can't stand for wind to blow across your foot, it's crazy. So what happened is the Lord in his healing process has healed my foot from the pain, but I still got this knot on the top of my foot and I can't get a shoe on. So just explaining that to you, so you guys can rejoice with me as the healing process continues and the knot will decrease so that I can get another shoe on. So, but hey, wasn't it good to hear our ladies? Oh man, I tell you, I know that they give new meaning to having babies dancing in the womb because we had at least two up here that were carrying life in the womb. Can you imagine what those babies were thinking? Quit it! What are you doing to me in here? Just stop this jumping around. But isn't it kind of neat that in the midst of their growth and giving birth, that they're dancing and praising the Lord like that? Isn't it amazing? And then, they haven't danced for a while, and then I show up and invite them to dance, and they're saying, we can't get through the first song, let alone the second song. But they were marvelous. Weren't they marvelous? The thing that I love about it when they dance, and I do ask them every time I get a chance, is one, there's such an anointing on what they do. And we know that the anointing of God is what not only breaks the yoke, the anointing destroys the yoke.
Amen.
And so when they embrace whatever God's put on their hearts in terms of the dance, especially like the last song, Garments of Praise, where it really releases the truth about the power of praise as they dance. I don't know where you guys were and what you were experiencing, but you had to experience something about the exhilaration of His presence as they really danced and declared the power of praise and the truth of praise as they shared that with us. So I'm grateful to them for doing that. About 2 months now, I went out to visit my granddaughter, my second oldest grandchild, actually, who's in school in California, in the school of ministry out there. And Betty Jo and I went out to visit her. I had a conference I was doing in Los Angeles, and then I thought, well, I'm out here. I got to go see my granddaughter, without realizing that Redding, California, is an 8-hour drive from L.A., and I had said to Betty Jo, why don't we just go visit Vic, because I want to see her. And Betty Jo helped me understand that that meant another day in California, because an 8-hour drive is pretty big. But anyway, we got up there and got a chance to visit with her, and her name is Victoria, Victoria Rachel, Victorious Lamb of God, and she has an incredible heart for the Lord, and she's a dancer. She's really a ballerina at heart, but she can do all kinds of other dancing and expression, but she loves to dance. And so she asked us to go to the Friday night service with her there at Bethel. And so we found ourselves with our dancing granddaughter out there with 1,000 other people in this place. And most of them were young adults and younger than young adults, about 1,000 of them, that were worshiping God with abandon, just absolutely getting before the Lord in praise and worship and in dance. And as Joe and I imagine that I'm 75, Betty Joe this month is a year older than me. I won't be 76 until December, but my wife, she's turning 76 this month. So for 30 days or so, she's a year older. And we're out there in this gathering, and we are probably the oldest people in the house. And Betty Jo is more reserved than I am. You know, I can go off like a bottle rocket. You know, I love worship. I enjoy worship and this sort of thing. Betty Jo loves it and enjoys it. She expresses it differently. And I'm sure some of you can identify with that, because there are others of you out here today I didn't see dancing in the aisles either. But my wife is a reserved person, and I know those of you who know me can appreciate the fact that she sort of has to be in order to live with me, that you can appreciate that. But when she's in the middle of something like that with 1,000 people going nuts, dancing and waving their arms and swinging and dancing, some screaming and hollering, Betty Jo is sort of, you know, giving it this number. And she'll move her lips sometimes when she sings. And there was a moment that I had been waiting for in the worship with Betty Jo. There is that moment when she really gets excited in the Lord, and she'll start lifting a hand, not two hands, and not way up. She starts getting this hand. You can see it twitch. You know, she's twitching. And that hand will start doing this. And when she gets her hand raised to about waist high, my wife is having a literal Pentecostal fit. It's amazing, you know, to watch her in worship. And these other kids are flailing arms and dancing. Our granddaughter's out there doing everything. Isn't it amazing how we respond differently to the presence of the Spirit of the Lord in our lives? Isn't it? And don't you think our daddy, watching us and watching all of us, don't you think he really enjoys to see how we differently respond. But yet, in our heart of hearts, the praise is coming up. It's there. Don't you know your daddy loves that? You know, and I've been with different kinds of worship services over the years and heard people say, and maybe in their hearts judge, that because somebody's sitting there and they're not jumping, that nothing's happening. When in truth, we all respond differently, you know, to the Spirit of the Lord. But here's something that should happen for all of us when we step into this concept of worship and we're responding to His presence and Spirit. There should be an attitude of gratitude in our hearts. And when you begin to express that attitude of gratitude, what comes out is praise. And it doesn't have to come out in a particular way with raised hands or dancing. But it needs to be a heart thing where you're before Him with gratitude, not necessarily for what He's doing in the moment or for what you think He's going to do in the days ahead, or not for something amazing that He's just delivered you from in your life, not something that you anticipate Him doing or He has done, but just an attitude of gratitude for who He is. For who He is, for His mercy. He's a merciful God, a loving God, a forgiving God. For who He is in terms of faithfulness. A God who simply gives out of a generous heart so that we respond to what we know to be true about His nature. So that means that we can, in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, we can adopt an attitude of praise. Had a beautiful young lady come up last night and share with me where she had taken some notes from a message I had given at a CFO camp in 2013 when I had spoken about praise. And I thought it's kind of cool that somebody actually take notes. You know, it was really kind of interesting. But the thing is, what we experienced here when the daughters danced to that song, I love the dance. I love folks being excited. But the truth of the message there is what we need to embrace. That God knows where you are. He knows where you're going. He knows what you're going to deal with. He's faithful. Not going to abandon you. All He is always available to who you are and to what you need. And when you in faith respond and you affirm the nature of the God you serve, this thing breaks out inside of you and there's a power that's released so that praise is not just a good idea. And it's not something just that God ordained, even though He did. And it's not because He's so messed up and feels bad about Himself and needs you to tell Him how good He is. But He understands that the power of this praise is that it positions you before Him in a place where you can receive His highest and best. Just like little kids this morning who've run up to you with their arms open. They're positioning themselves before you to pour your love in, to embrace them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to be thankful for them. Praise does that for us when we step into Him that way. So I love this song that they did for us, even though I knew there were, six exhausted women up there, plus a couple of babies in the womb that couldn't figure out what was happening, you know. Not one of them. Well, I want to marry us this time. Can you imagine that? Being in there going, it's an amazing thing. We had a friend up in Eastone Gap, Virginia, who had a daughter that the doctors told her was not going to survive. And she would literally, when we were there, come to the worship service. And she would be there with her hands on her stomach or her womb, embracing praise. And she then went home, got her guitar out, and sang praises. And at night, she would put herself to sleep with a recorder lying on her stomach with praise songs being sung to the womb. And that baby not only made it, but that baby is the worship leader at the church now. Amen. It's amazing what praise can do. Amen. And so I am thankful for that expression this morning and how it has encouraged me. Now, back to the thing that I had on my mind before I got distracted, to this thing that I just shared, which may be the thing I needed to share. So it might be that I don't need to share with you the thing that I thought I needed to share with you. But I'm going to give it a shot anyway, because you're so nice to sit here, and I've got this opportunity. So I'm going to do this. As Betty Jo and I were there in Reading at Bethel, and that night in the sanctuary, this guy got up, which I love. I mean, I don't know how to explain this, but y'all got a minute for just a yard. Okay, I'll do it anyway. One of the things I'm excited about in watching some of the young, successful pastors in some of our larger churches in America on TV, down to some of those that I encounter in the different churches that we go to. If you noticed, I have pleats in my pants.
Yes, you do.
Kenny says that's not styling.
That is not.
You know, that's not styling. That you're to wear pants without pleats. And certainly not stylish to have your tennis shoes on. But it's okay since you don't wear socks anyway. It doesn't matter. You can do what you want to, right? That's correct. But the thing that it excites me is to watch some of these pastors who at some time in their lives have criticized more traditional pastors for wearing robes and stoles and this kind of stuff. They're up there, all of them, with the same uniform. Skinny jeans, tan shoes, shirt tails hanging out. And they don't understand that that's their robe. It's amazing. I mean, really. And I'm not criticizing them. That's cool. It's just that we seem to put a uniform on everything. And really, the uniform doesn't matter. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Did y'all ever watch that? I mean, we got a guy. Johnny, be careful. We've got a guy up in Charlotte. Great guy called Elevation Church. Great church. Got a number of campuses around. But every time he comes on, and I happen to hit it on the TV, because Betty Jo has a tendency, with Betty Jo, you got to watch quick, because she's pip, 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 and she can run through 10 of these preachers in about 3 seconds. And so, but whenever this guy comes on, cracks me up. Tan shoes, skinny jeans, shirt, maybe most of the time dark, and then maybe a blue shirt with a tail hanging out, you know, kind of thing. Just cracks me up. Anyway, I just thought I'd tell you that. And the thing is, there is no uniform that you need to wear to declare the gospel. You've just got to be authentic. If you need a uniform to enable you to declare the gospel, you might want to get home with Jesus and check it out. You understand? Now, I'm not saying you got to run out naked. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just saying it ain't the uniform that gets it declared. It's the heart and the anointing that God brings. All right, okay, now back to what I was going to say. When Betty Jo and I are out there with our granddaughter that night, the first guy that stands up to speak, and he in fact had the tan shoes, the skinny jeans, with the T-shirt and the shirt tail hanging out, and happened to be from Australia, which is cool. Nothing wrong with Australia. Got too many snakes down there for me. I ain't going. But neat guy. So he gets up and he makes this declaration. He says that we have got to become a people who are members of the body of Christ, who actively and expectantly engage with one another, believing that there is absolutely nothing impossible with our God.
Amen.
That's the statement he made. And there's something about that thing that just resonated deep in my spirit with me. That as the people of God, We really do need to be a people who understand that absolutely nothing is impossible with our God. We read that in Scripture. We know that when the angel Gabriel told Mary that she was going to be with child and how it was going to happen, and then reminds her in that moment that her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist, and then says, nothing is impossible with God. We have to become a people in this generation who really believe that. Now, it doesn't mean that he has to produce what we're believing for. We just need to know that there's nothing impossible for him. And out of that kind of faith, as we believe, we will see the miraculous occur. I was talking, I think it was last night or this morning with Laura, I can't remember, about Steve's passing. About Brian's passing. And we're talking about the fact that, you know, you believe for a miracle, and the miracle you want is the person you love to remain with you. That's what you're believing for. And you're believing for healing. And in his case, there was healing, but he just transitioned to be with the Lord, where he is forever whole in the presence of the Lord. So your faith in him releases him as you believe in him to do what he needs to do consistent with his nature. And what he did in that moment, his healing, yes, released his son, yes, to come home and spend eternity with him. Right. Now, if we're a people who believe that believing means that God's got to do what we're believing for, then we can come out very disappointed in that. But if our objective is to know him, and what we know about him is that he does not fail, he is always faithful, and he will take anything that's happening and work it to our good if we will love him and trust him with it, then we know that in the moment, while the result we're looking for isn't necessarily what we're looking for, that doesn't need to change our perspective. I don't know if I told you some years ago, when I had been preaching this revival for 5 years, not that it was 5 years long. I'm sure some of them after a couple of nights felt like it was. But I had been going back every year to this Methodist church in a little place called Fuquay Arena outside of Raleigh, North Carolina. Every year for 5 years, I'd go up there and preach this revival. And I always stayed at the same home. And the guy whose home I stayed in was a wealthy man. Had a little guest house out back, and I normally stayed in the guest house. He was an insurance man. He was the president of one of the larger insurance companies in the U.S. Neat guy, but unsaved. But he loved me. And we would have 5-night services. The last night, like every other night during my time there, we would go back to his house after the service. We'd sit around this big oak table in his kitchen, and he would ask me questions about the gospel and about the Lord and about what salvation really meant. Ask me the same question. 5 years. Every night, same questions, sitting around the oak table. And I would give him the same answers. So this 5th year, I come, same night, 4 nights in a row, same stuff. Last night of this meeting, sitting around a table, he asked me the same questions. And so finally I hit my point with it where I just couldn't stand it anymore. And so he's asking me the questions. So finally I just slammed my hand down on the table and said, listen to me. Here's the deal. Accept Jesus, spend all eternity with your Father in heaven. Reject Jesus, bust hell wide open, and stay there for all eternity. That's the deal. So take it or leave it. So with that, I go back out to the guest house, which belongs to the man whose table I just pounded on. And I go back, and I'm ready and for bed when there's a knock on my door. And I go to it, and Boyd's there. And he just simply says to me, I'll take the deal. So in that moment there of really great exhilaration that I was almost exhausted with him. He became a quote-unquote believer, a believer in Christ. His life radically changed. He lived a year and a half after that moment where we met there at the door, and he believed on Jesus. Now, here's a man, prominent man corporately, very smart man, very wealthy man, but had resisted believing all of those years. He's in Duke Medical Center in Durham, North Carolina, with terminal cancer, according to the doctors. And he really, really is in the late stages of this cancer. And I didn't find out that he was there, or certainly not how sick he was, until late in the stage of this thing. So when I found out, I called his room and was able to talk to him on the phone. And I said, Boyd, look, I just found out about what's happening with you. I'd like to come by and anoint you with oil and pray for healing. Can I do that? He said, yeah. So I get there, I get to the hospital, I get in a room with Boyd, and I got my little oil, and I'm ready to anoint him. And he says to me, before I anoint him and pray for healing, which I'm praying and believing for. And in my mind, healing meant he gets up out of that bed and we rejoice together. So he said, wait a minute before you anoint me. He said, listen to me. I've talked to my father, and he says to me that I'm going to come on home. Now, if you can change his mind, I'm for it. He said, but this is what I want you to understand. Because I know he heals in the natural realm out here. And this is what I want you to understand. If you pray for me and I still leave this realm and go home with my father, I don't want you to let that affect your belief in healing. I want you to step over me and pray for the next one. Just keep doing it. And what he was saying was, believing and knowing that nothing is impossible with our God doesn't always mean getting what we want or receiving something in the way we believe it, but it has to do with the person that we're believing.
That's right.
That we're entrusting to. And sometimes in order to get that right, you have to go back to understanding what the word believe means in a biblical context. That word to believe means to rely upon, to be committed unto, to entrust oneself to. So when I am praying and believing for any particular thing in anybody's life, I'm coming to that moment with a praising heart, knowing and acknowledging the reality of the nature and character of my God. And in that moment of praying and praising, I am relying on what I know to be true about his nature. I'm committed to what I know to be true about his nature. And I'm entrusting myself or whatever the object of prayer is to what I know to be true about his nature. You understand?
Amen.
It's knowing him and entrusting that to him allows you to experience the supernatural. Because Boyd's statement was, hey, it's win-win for me. I either get up off this bed, go home, be with my family, or I'm released to spend all eternity with my father. Which one of those two things would you take away from me? Why not trust it to somebody who knows better? But believe in the one you're trusting. Does that make sense to you? It does. Because as we navigate life, there are a couple of things we're all going to have to deal with. We're going to get born in order to navigate, and we're going to leave this realm at some point. But from the beginning to the end, we need to be a people who believe that there is absolutely nothing impossible with the God that we serve. If not, if we don't get that straight, the enemy will do what John 10:10 says. He will come and steal, kill, and destroy. But if we're believing that nothing's impossible with our God. There's no access for the enemy to come and steal, kill, and destroy. Do you understand? My friend wasn't stolen from me. My friend wasn't killed. My friend was released to a life of eternity with a daddy who loves him. You understand? But if I'm not believing, then I go away with all kinds of thoughts that the enemy plants about what really happened there. And I don't walk in the truth of what happened there. And what happened there was, while I would selfishly rather have Boyd stay with me as my friend, the truth of the matter is, ultimately, he was born to die so he could spend eternity with his father. You understand what I'm saying? We are a people that the world out here desperately needs. We got people all around us who think that their situations are totally impossible. Going through things that in the natural, nobody knows what to do or how to deal with it. But you and me, when we understand that we serve a God with whom absolutely nothing is impossible, then the Holy Spirit can open up avenues for us to walk into the lives of people all around us and bring hope. And bring a sense of destiny and purpose. And this world we're living out here, I'm telling you, baby, this world needs that. Because we've got all kinds of people feeding what they say is hope to the world. But their hope has no hope in it. That's why Scripture says we don't hope like the rest of the world does. We don't grieve like the rest of the world does. Because we have a God with whom nothing is impossible. That he'll take even stuff that looks absolutely awful, and out of it can come something good for us and for our lives. All right? And we're in a world that needs that kind of hope that comes from people who believe. All right?
Yeah.
So that people will say to me, all right, when you lay hands on somebody, you dump oil on them and you believe for healing, what's your job? My job's to dump oil and pray and believe. I don't control the results. When I preach the word, you know, hey, I'm an idiot in some places in my life. I'm not totally an idiot. I may appear to be an idiot, but I'm not totally an idiot. But, hey, I can't fix people. I can reach out here and make this stuff happen in people's lives. But I can believe the truth about my daddy. And I can declare it. And I can't have anointing when I'm in obedience to him. And that anointing can destroy the yoke in the lives of people. Now, that's also true about you. It's true about every one of us. You don't even have to have the right uniform, which is tennis shoes and sweaters today. You don't have to have the right uniform. You just have to be, there's nothing impossible with your daddy. And then be willing in obedience to the Holy Spirit to declare what he gives you, and to declare what he gives you by the way you live and by the way you speak. All right? All right, well, look, I'm done. I appreciate you guys, and I appreciate the opportunity, obviously, to be here. I had said to my brother Steve and the others that were there yesterday, for me and Kenny coming up here to Zion, it's like coming home. It's just like coming to be with family, you know, because we feel like we're encouraging each other in the journey. We're not all at the same place in our journey. You know, some of us have just really been through a rough patch. Some of us have been delivered from it. Some of us are going into it. We're not all at the same place, but we are journeying together. And I don't know about you, but I want to journey with somebody that believes that there is nothing impossible with our daddy.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
I don't want somebody walking with me saying, oh, dude, it's bad and it probably ain't going to get no better. You know, dude, they don't make a pill for what you got. Hey, baby, it's bad. You know, I want somebody who believes that there's
Amen.
Nothing impossible with my daddy. Just one quote, I'm leaving.
You go. No, you got
I'm done. I'm done. When Jesus finally got to Jairus' house, where Jairus' daughter was dead, And he gets there, and the people are sitting outside the house, mourning, grieving, which you understand. And Jesus says, why are you guys so sad and grieving? And they say, because she's dead, talking about Jairus' daughter. And Jesus said, she ain't dead, she's sleeping. And they laughed at him, which is not a good idea to laugh at Jesus. And then he cleaned house. He removed those who were scoffers and unbelievers and took believers into the house and said to the little girl, get up. What was impossible with man was possible with God. But we have a role to play in this. We are those people that are called to believe that nothing is impossible. All right? And I've said this in a ton of different ways. My favorite expression for what I've just said to you, succinctly put in about 2, 3, 4 words, is I'm going home with the same one that brought me to the dance. I am not changing partners in this deal. I trust him. You understand? All right. I'm done now.
You really are?
I am. Oh,
that's all right, John. We love you.
I don't know whose honey bun this is. Were you going to eat this?
No, thank you. John, no thank you.
That's not yours?
No. It might be yours.
You know, football, when it goes into overtime, and baseball games in extra innings are the most exciting times. So we're a little bit in extra innings today.
Extra innings?
A little bit. Not bad, though, John.
We are in extra innings.
Just a little bit. We don't have a set time. So I want you to know we have a new friend who stopped by. Maybe you can meet her afterwards, Janine.
Where's Janine?
Right back there.
Hey,
God
baby.
God bless you, Janine.
Way to go, Janine.
So say hey to her on the way out. She came by this morning. I want to let you know that Kristen has been practicing organ, and we haven't figured out a way to send the organ down to Peru, but we have figured out a way to bring her back here once in a while. So if you have time and you don't need to rush out of here, she's going to be playing a closing number, a postlude, they call it, on the way out. And I don't know if this relates to what you're saying or not, but I was having breakfast with Bob Carr. I think it was with Bob or Scott, one of those guys I ate breakfast with. Was it with you? I talked about the to-do list. Yeah, okay, it was Bob. So what happened, I had this thought, and I think it was it's a blessing, and probably you'll hear a sermon about it sometime. I was fretting over my to-do lists, and I got one Christmas a to-do list organizer. That's just to keep all the to-do lists straightened up. So I have all these to-do lists, and what I got convicted by, I think it was the Holy Spirit, he said, the list I want you to have is to-be list, not to-do.
I like that.
It's who we are in the Lord.
It is.
And you're telling us that today.
No, it's the truth.
Yep.
Yeah, I would say
so,
that.
So praise God. So I encourage you to enjoy the organ music if you don't have to rush off.
Amen.
And thank Kristen for doing that, and I'll send us off with a blessing. I'm going to let you sit in case you want to hear the music rather than stand. You don't have to do that.
Is that Kristen up there?
Yeah, that's Kristen.
Hey, Kristen.
You know, ritual like robes. I used to wear robes.
I did too.
We kind of moved to another. We don't do bells and smells and drapes and capes anymore.
No, but I had.
But many people do, and that's great.
I had stoles that were different colors.
Do you think we could be a comedy team?
Yeah, I had stoles of different colors, and I had different symbols on them.
Yeah.
I never understood the symbols, but they looked pretty.
Yeah, we Mike Shirley and his mom made these hangings.
Well, okay. They're nice, right?
They are. They're great.
Okay.
So
not,
praise God for that. No, we can
still wear them, right?
I like to send. Okay, right.
I'm gonna sit down.
Are you done?
I'm done.
Okay. Hey, don't we love John? Praise God. Thank you for John.
So nice. Thank you, people.
Let's hear these words out of the end of Hebrews, where we read, "The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great Shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen."